Last Lord's Day, we began a very important study concerning guarding against materialism. And the Oxford University Press Dictionary gave this definition of the term materialism. Number one, a tendency to consider material possessions and physical comfort as more important than spiritual values. And that's the definition that we're using in our study this morning and last Lord's Day. But notice number two. Philosophy, the doctrine that nothing exists except matter and its movements and modifications. And of course, that definition is defining one who doesn't believe that there are spiritual beings. And of course, that eliminates God, who is a spiritual being, as he is our creator and over us all. But that would be a study for another time. So, last Lord's Day, we looked at examples of those who had wealth but were not being materialistic, such as Abraham and Job and Zacchaeus, Joseph of Arimathea. And so this morning we want to continue our study with a look at Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 27. As we noted last week at the end of the program, you can find the account of the rich young ruler who ran to Jesus and asked him the most important question that one could ask. It's found in three of the four gospel accounts, Matthew 19, 16 through 22, and our study, Mark 10, 17 through 27, and Luke 18, 18 through 27. So we'll want to begin our study here in Mark chapter 10 in just a moment. Hello, I'm Bob Hawkins, and for the Morgan Street Church of Christ, we welcome you this morning to Preparing for Eternity. And again, the initials PFE, if we'll say that in our mind, Preparing for Eternity, that's what PFE stands for. Focus on that every day. All of us need to be doing just that. Now, we want to take this opportunity to invite everyone to join in with us here at 540 East Morgan Street here in Martinsville as we come together in our Bible classes. Well, of course, we're studying God's precious Word. But then as we assemble together in the worship service, we strive to worship God in accordance to the New Testament pattern. That would be in truth. But also, we need to have a proper attitude. That would be in spirit, as according to John 4:24. Now, I can assure you, you will be very much welcome. We love to have visitors. And something else to mention, if you would like to have a Bible study together, we would look forward to that opportunity and set it up at your convenience. Also, we have Bible correspondence courses available. If you have Bible questions you want to send in or your comments, positive or negative, again, they're welcome. And so here's the address again, 540 East Morgan Street, Martinsville, Indiana, 46151 is the zip code. Our office phone number, area code 765-342-6027. And our website address, www.morganstreetchurchofchrist.org. You'll find our radio sermons going back a number of years and our bulletins, good articles there you'll find, and other information. Now, one other announcement I want to make before we get to our study, and that would be the Stop 11 Road Church of Christ annual lectureship is coming up November the 2nd, the first Sunday of November. Goes through Thursday, the 6th of November. The theme, Triumphs and Tragedies, Lessons from Unnamed and Obscure People of the Bible. It's my privilege and pleasure to be a part of this lectureship, and I look forward to it every year. I enjoy hearing great gospel preachers proclaim the truth, and I'm thankful to be a part of this great lectureship, and not that I'm a great gospel preacher, but I'm honored to be along with these other gospel preachers preaching God's Word. So make your plans to attend. We'll say more about it as time goes on. So let's get back to our study this morning concerning guarding against materialism, as we're going to learn lessons from the rich young ruler. And this meeting during our Lord and Savior's life, as he was in the flesh, of course, it's centering on an eternal choice that this young man had to make. And thus, it is not only a must for our study of this topic, guarding against materialism, but it is also very timely, since we live in a very materialistic age. So, as we note from Matthew's account that he was a young man, Matthew 19:20, and from Luke's account that he was a certain ruler, Luke 18:18. Thus, from all three accounts, we learn that the young ruler was a rich man. And again, that's Matthew 19:22-24, Mark 10:22-23, Luke 18:23-25. So let's go now to Mark 10, and we'll start with verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and saith unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again, and saith unto them, "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus, looking upon them, saith, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." Now Matthew's account adds, "If thou will be perfect." Well, that's not sinless perfect, of course, but complete, mature in the spiritual sense, Matthew 19:21. So, as we study now Mark's inspired account of the rich young ruler coming to Jesus, of course, with an eternally important question: may we apply these lessons to our lives rather than lose our focus, as do some students of God's Word? Now, I want to mention this because some read this account and they get upset by what Jesus told the rich young ruler to do: sell all that thou hast and distribute it unto the poor. Well, for some, that's not fair. That's going too far. We don't want to be guilty of actually being in a disagreement with Jesus, do we? So we better not have that kind of attitude and be saying things like that. Because Jesus, of course, was God in the flesh, and God doesn't make mistakes. Jesus knew the heart of this young man, what was preventing him from putting the most important thing first, and that is following Christ. So lesson one, let's ask this. Excuse me. Why did Jesus ask the young man this question? Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Jesus again knew the thoughts of the young man, Matthew 9:4, chapter 10:30, of course, Jesus knows the thoughts of all men. But for his sake and ours, he asked him this question, followed by a true statement, because, notice, Jesus wanted him to acknowledge the fact that he is truly divine, being God in the flesh. Of course, we know in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, John 1:1. And, of course, notice, the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's speaking of Christ. And of course, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, verse 14. Now, man has many views concerning what determines who is a good person and who is not a good person. We all can see, you know, different flaws in our, even our close friends. We can see, of course, quite a bit in those that we're not friends with. Sometimes we make improper judgments, though, so we have to be careful. Everyone who is accountable before God has done something that could be determined good. Yes, even terrorists, mass murderers. We could name those in history like Hitler and, of course, Pol Pot and, you know, dictators, Stalin and others we could name. But who can say that he is able to judge who is a good person and who is not a good person is the point we're making here. Can one know everything about a person? Well, of course not. Only God knows all things, as you see in 1 John 3:20. God who knows all things. Now, by what standard would one be judging who is a good person and who's not a good person? The true meaning of good can only be given by God, because only God is good, Matthew 19:17. Let's note that. When someone is said to be a good person, what is actually meant may be different than that which is actually conveyed. Well, no one who is accountable before God is without sin. That's the bottom line. Romans 3:23. And I want to mention this because there is a view held by many people who are ignorant of what the Bible actually teaches, which is as follows. Because God is love and God is good, he will save people because of their good works, even though they have not obeyed the gospel. For example, good moral Jews, doctors who have saved many lives, soldiers who died heroically in battle, and mothers who died to save their children. Will these examples that I've just given, who are so-called good people, quote, will they be lost in hell for eternity? Will people who live good moral lives have to spend eternity with child molesters, mass murderers, and other wicked people? Well, what's the answer? Unless these people and all accountable souls obey the gospel and remain faithful until death or the Lord returns, the answer is yes. According to the Word of God, not my opinion, not my thinking, but what God's Word reveals. Now we go to 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. And unto you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now, did anyone misunderstand that? Well, certainly it's too clear to misunderstand. If one does not obey the gospel of Christ and live faithfully even unto death, Revelation 2:10, in order to receive the crown of life, then they're going to be lost and thus, excuse me, punished in an eternal hell. Now, let's note this. Both Jew and Gentile must obey the gospel of Christ to be saved. Romans 1:16-17. And no one can earn their salvation by being called good. Of course, we all know the passage in Ephesians 2:8-10, if we've studied the Bible very much. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, meritorious works, that is, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So the point being, we can't do what we term good works and earn our salvation. That's meritorious works. And you just saw what the Word of God says about that. We must do good works in responding to the gospel, and of course continuing to obey the will of God through the rest of our life. So that's lesson one. Now let's go to lesson two. The rich young ruler came to the right person, God in the flesh, and asked the greatest question that one can ask in this life. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Mark 10:17. Tragically, countless people have gone to the wrong person or the wrong source to learn what must I do in order to inherit eternal life. How many preachers would tell them, well, by faith only you can be saved. Ask Jesus to come into your heart. Grace only, only through the grace of God can you be saved. Praying the sinner's prayer or some other false teaching, that is not the correct answer, is it? Well, we all should answer, no, that's not what the Bible teaches. Grace only, faith only, praying the sinner's prayer. You don't see that in the Word of God. Regardless of how sincere or well-known a preacher or teacher may be, if he does not preach and teach the doctrine of Christ, he's not to be believed, period. No matter how sweet they sound, sugar can be dripping off someone's lips. That doesn't mean they're teaching the truth, does it? They can be a wolf in sheep's clothing. So they're not to be believed or followed if they're not teaching what the Bible says we must do in order to be saved. Never forget that the truth is in Jesus, Ephesians 4:24. So that is certainly a lesson for us to learn. Number three, the young man was sincere in asking his question in contrast to the Pharisee, who asked, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Tempting him, Mark 10:2. You see, the Pharisee, he was not sincere in asking his question. He wanted to put Jesus on a difficult situation, putting Jesus in between a rock and a hard place. You see, tempting him. Thus, Jesus took this opportunity to teach the truth on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And you can see that in Matthew 19:3-12, Mark 10:2-12. Of course, Jesus loves everyone. But we can see the difference between the attitudes of the Pharisee and that versus this young man. As Jesus, beholding him, loved him, Mark 10:21. This young man showed reverence and humility as he kneeled before Christ. But this in itself was not enough to save him, was it? Verse 17. There are no doubt countless religious people who are very sincere, humble, reverent in demeanor, but are in false religions which cannot save them from their sins. And how can I state that with such assuredly? Because this is what the Bible shows us, that there's one true church, and we must submit to the gospel of Christ to be a part of it, and we must stay with the doctrine of Christ to remain faithful. So it's from the Bible that we can state this. Now, Jesus makes this point crystal clear in the following passages. Note with me, Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity. Now notice Mark 7:6-9. He answered and said unto them, well has Isaiah prophesied of you, hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. You see, our feelings can be very strong, but they also can be very wrong. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14:12, repeated in Proverbs 16:25. But let's go on. Lesson 4. There was a huge stumbling block that was hindering this young man from following Christ. If this young man did not give up his idol, which was his riches, he would be lost for eternity. And because his wealth, his money, had become more important to him than doing the will of God. That's what happened to this young man. We must surrender anything that gets in our way of obeying Christ. Look at Luke 9:23-25. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. In other words, put to death anything that gets in the way of following Christ. We have to deny ourselves. Notice verse 24, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be a castaway? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. To notice verse 26 as well. So are we allowing wealth, money, possessions to come before our seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, knowing that all these things shall be added unto us? Matthew 6:33. Have we removed the stumbling blocks that are hindering us from obeying the gospel of Christ, and then remaining faithful? As we study Matthew 18:7-9, we can better understand why Jesus told this young man to give his riches to the poor so he could follow Jesus. If something is in the way, get rid of it. And that was the problem of this young man. He coveted his money. He didn't give an indication of love for money, but Jesus knew that was what was hindering him from putting God first. Lesson 5. The rich young ruler had a choice, but sure he did, between serving Christ and inheriting eternal life or serving mammon and inheriting eternal damnation. Instead of serving Christ sorrowfully, he turned away from our Lord and became a slave to mammon because his possessions possessed him. Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters, for he will love the one and hate the other. He'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It doesn't work. He exchanged eternal heavenly treasures for his earthly possessions, which would soon perish. That's right. 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Remember how Judas had worldly sorrow, went out and hung himself instead of getting forgiveness, which he could have received had he gone to the Lord and humbled himself and repented of his sins. Matthew 27:3-5. Have we learned that one cannot hold on to the treasures of both worlds? What choice have we made, God or mammon? To choose God is to stay on the narrow way and to inherit eternal life. To choose mammon is to go the broad way and end up in the eternal fires of hell. Lesson 6. Jesus was not afraid of offending his audience, as not only was the rich young ruler offended, but notice what Jesus said to his disciples and their response. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. Who then can be saved? Sadly, many in our brotherhood are afraid of offending someone because they have been influenced by money. Liberals are the woke crowd. That includes sometimes our family members. But Jesus was not offended, because he said the truth. And we need to stay with the truth and not be afraid of offending someone by preaching and teaching the Word of God. Do it out of a heart of love, of course. We don't want to preach as if we're hating someone and want to see them burn in hell. Of course not. Our attitude should be one of love. But as our time is gone, we want to continue our study, Lord willing, next week, as there are more lessons to be learned. Are we putting God and the Church of Christ first, or money and possessions? What's our answer? Let's be honest. We stand ready to assist anyone in obeying the gospel of Christ, to hear the truth, believe that Jesus is the Christ, repent of one's sins, make the good confession unto salvation, and be immersed into a watery grave to contact the precious blood of Christ that washes away our sins, and we are added to the body of Christ by the Lord Himself. And we thank you so much for listening today.